Just a few things I'd like to draw to your attention in regard to announcements. First of all, next Sunday evening will be the first Sunday of February, and as our custom now, on the first Sunday of each month, we meet on Sunday evening at 6 o'clock to celebrate the Eucharist. So next Sunday at 6 o'clock, we will assemble and celebrate the communion, and then we will have some fellowship time together, as we have been doing, and it has turned out to be a wonderful addition as far as the fellowship of our assembly. And we would like, as we've done in the past, for you to bring a dish. We'll have the tables all set up. And February being the month of love, there's only one month, and that's Valentine's month. And the wonderful ladies that prepare the table and all are going to put it into that type of a theme. So bring your sweetheart's favorite dish, potluck. When they gave me that to announce, I went, boy, that could be dangerous. But anyway, we'd like you to do that. That'll be next Sunday at 6 o'clock in the evening. We will meet for the celebration of the communion service. Now, what we've been doing, starting in, I think around June or July of last year, was a series in the communion service that I've not done in 20 plus years in the ministry, and that is we started taking the communion, the celebration of the Messiah's work throughout all of the Bible, starting first of all with the period of the Gentiles, where bread and wine are first brought together for fellowship and remembering of the Messiah's work, when Melchizedek, who is a Christ type, came to Abraham and they celebrated. Then we went to the celebration of the Passover with the Jews, and then we moved to the New Testament, and which we studied, first of all, the partaking of the communion service, or when the last Passover of our Lord, and how he changed it into the communion service, and we have been following that. We have several more passages. What I'm trying to do is cover every passage in the New Testament now that in any way relates with the communion service, and we'll put all of these things together eventually. And then once we've completed that, then we will study the communion service through church history. What has been done with this ritual is atrocity. It has been used to separate. It has been used to judge. It has been so abused, that is the communion service, and so many things added that are not in the Word of God. So somewhere along the line, once we've completed all of the New Testament passages that deal with the communion service in one way or another, the cup and the bread, then we will spend, I don't know, maybe one or two communion services dealing with the development of it through church history. So next Sunday evening, we will continue our study on a series. We broke it for New Year's Eve, of course, but we will resume our series on the communion service. So please bear that in mind. Also, the teens, we will be meeting on Saturday, February the 17th, 5 o'clock here at the church. So please have that in mind. And at the end of last year, we had someone give a nice offering, but specified for publication. There's a man in Arizona who really wants to get it, some of these things published, the children's gospel and other things that we're working on. So he's coming in sometime in February. And so I'm bringing this up for us if you will be in prayer. The things seem to be desired to be there. It's not something I've gone and tried to make sure we get back and doing. It's occurring. So be in prayer as Ray Bailey comes into town, and some of his ideas. He's worked with Christian publications, I guess for some 40 years. And he wants to come in and put together our children's gospel and some other things that we're working on. So please be in prayer in regard to these things that are going on. Also in regard to all of the work being done in regard to the children and things we're putting together for the children. Now the word of God declares, whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Please, if you're here this morning and have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, please do understand that an offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. The only issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You're not here to give, but to receive the great gift of salvation. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, then we must understand so many things, and I want to do a short series on giving. We haven't in probably ever since I've been here. On the offertory, we want to cover some of these wonderful things, but we've got to understand it is a facet of worship. It is our responsibility. It is our privilege to give as unto the Lord. Giving is one of the great acts of faith, because what a person is doing is taking the actual things of the material world that we could enhance our own material dwelling in one way or another, and we're saying, no, I so much believe in that which I cannot prove, and that is eternity, heaven and hell. I so much believe in it that I'm going to take this money and put it to the spreading of the gospel and the dissemination of the Word of God. So it becomes one of the great acts of faith, and to spread the gospel to unbelievers and the Word of God to believers. So we do not try to impress God. We consider this one of the great privileges of our walking by faith. These principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we move now into another facet of worshiping You, from song and prayer to giving, we are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that now cross with this freedom, with this worship. First of all, Heavenly Father, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in this country, the freedom, Father, to do with our lives and our resources that You have given to us, and to disperse of them in any way that we see fit, what fits our priorities, our interest. It's a wonderful freedom to have that liberty, that privilege, that responsibility, that how I deal with my resources is my decision. And we are most appreciative, Father, this morning for the country that we live in, for that freedom given to us, supplied by men and women through military history and police. Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free, the spiritual freedom under the law of liberty that we have in Christ. We call, Heavenly Father, for the sacrifice of Your Son, that we might enjoy this freedom. And now by crossing both of these spheres of freedom, we freely give as unto the Lord. And Father, we thank You for the opportunity that You have set before this assembly, the privileges that You have set before us, missionary outreach, spreading of the gospel, tapes, publications, so many things that You have given to this assembly in spreading Your word, the message of the gospel, and the gospel for the believer. And Father, we pray, therefore, that You will continue to receive these offerings, and that You will continue to use them, Father, for honor and glory, not to us, but to Your Son. In whose precious name we humbly pray. Amen. Thank you very much, James and Wes. Let's open God's Word, if you will, to Joshua 4. Joshua chapter 4, a moment. There are so many people that throughout history and today study the Bible, take the Bible and use the Bible. And I think one of the first areas of great conflict and contradiction is in dealing with the hows. And first of all, the question for the unbeliever is how to be saved. How am I going to be saved eternally from sin? There are a multitude of answers, and that's one of the reasons we have so many denominations and movements, and so many different people have a different answer. And what is amazing is they all go to this book. Those who see that you have to work in some way, that you have to do something, they go to this book. And then there are those, in answering this question, some go to it and say that man must work, that man must do something, add something to the work of Christ. Then there are others who will go to this book and say, no, it is simply based on grace, and all that man has to do is to trust God, faith. And those who believe that, they go to this book. But what is so remarkable is that when you come to the other side, you come to those who have accepted Christ by grace and faith, you would think that there would be no problem in regard to the how over here. How do I live the Christ-like life? How do I accomplish what God desires me to accomplish, please God, whatever way we want to word it, that there would be no problem. But there is. The church, the body of Christ, is divided as the world is divided in regard to the gospel on this side, so the body of Christ is divided here. There are those who will go to this book, and I'm talking about Christians, who will go to this book, and when I say Christians, I mean those who are saved by faith. They will go to this book, and what they will see in this book is that now, and I'll put the word now that you are a believer, now that you are a new man in Christ, now you have to do, and now you can do. There are things that you have to do in order to recover from sin. There are things that you have to do in order to live the Christian life. And this is their push. And guess what? They go to this book. And they use this book to present that point of their teaching. There are those, on the other hand, who say, no, just as you were saved, so you're going to walk. It is by grace, and what we must do as Christians is the same thing that we did to enter into Him. We must walk by faith. And they go to this book. They use the same book. How nice it would be if those who were teaching works would use another book. But they all go to the same book. This book right here to prove their point. They have five verses. We have five verses. They have five verses on how you have to do what you have to do in obedience. You have to obey. We have five verses that will show, no, the obedience that God is looking for is the obedience of faith. So the battle is back and forth on how to live the Christian life. What we're doing in this series, and we're going to put it together for our children, we decided to make a wonderful children's teaching, is we're studying the Red Sea. Now here is the crossing of the Red Sea. And how the Jews crossed the Red Sea is a picture of our redemptive salvation in Christ. What was involved in crossing the Red Sea? And how, though different, it is very similar to crossing Jordan. And this is a picture of born-again believers entering into the likeness of Christ, the spiritual kingdom, as it were. And now, how, as born-again believers, we've moved this side now, moving across Jordan is similar to how they moved across the Red Sea, but it is different. How our life as a born-again believer is different than our redemptive salvation, yet very similar as far as what God expects out of us. Now we come to another great problem is, why is this so? Why are those so many, and I'm talking about great scholars who know Greek and Hebrew, geniuses in the language, laboriously study the Word of God and come up with works for salvation. And there are others who come up and see grace and faith for salvation. There are great students of the Bible as Christians who will come up and say, now you have to do, and now you have to work. There are great Christians who study the Bible and say, no, it is by faith and by grace also. What determines the difference, and how do I know which is right? How do I know how to understand this book? Most people have the idea what you have to do is here we are and we want to know God and we want to know God's plan and all of the hows, how to be saved, how to live, who and what God is. So therefore, I will go through the Word of God and by my study of the Word of God, I will come to God. That is wrong. That is false. The mind of man cannot comprehend the things of God. And this is why so many people miss the grace and faith treasures that are in this book because they try to see and understand the Word of God by the flesh. God has to come in between. So as we noted in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, here we are and we must go through the one whom God has sent, that is God the Holy Spirit, having our faith in God the Holy Spirit. He is the one who will then take us into the Word of God. He is the teacher of the Word of God, and it is He who will then illuminate the truth, and that will bring us to the correct understanding of God. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, preparing ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Let's spend a few moments in trusting God, the Holy Spirit, to cause us to be able to see the crossing of Jordan and the crossing of the Red Sea and the crossing of Jordan, how they are different yet similar. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning with other members of the body of Christ who are like-minded. And now, Father, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will illuminate the passages before us that we might clearly see and understand the truth of your word. We have, Heavenly Father, no platform which we seek to impose upon your word, simply to be taken into it by your Spirit, for him to illuminate to us the truth that we might see these things and understand accurately your word, that we might apply these truths in our lives, in our marriages, in our homes, our work, and in our local assemblies. Father, we pray these things now, and we pray that you will post centuries of angels around this building, protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to impede our understanding of your word, that for these few moments, Father, we might be illuminated into the truth. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the fact that the Red Sea set the pattern for the crossing of Jordan is established throughout the Word of God. It's the running theme through all of the Bible is the Exodus. And he's constantly, he being God, constantly reminding the people of how he did it at the Red Sea. And if you will remember how he did it at the Red Sea, that's how he's going to do it at any point in the Christian's life or in the believer's life in Israel. If you look at Joshua chapter 4, then we'll get back to Joshua 3. But if you look at Joshua 4 with me, verse 23. Joshua 4, verse 23. In Joshua chapter 4, verse 23, and the reason I'm repeating it is because I was a judge for it. All right, now I'm there. So if you look with me at verse 23, "For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you, until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done at the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed." People, I know it's redundant, but you'd be surprised how very few people see and understand how you and I live is how you and I were saved. You'd be surprised how subtle it is and easy it is to bring in work of some type that the Christian must do. We must understand that as you and I were saved, and it took a miracle for our salvation, it took the total work of God, we could be nothing, that all deliverance in your life as a believer takes just as much the power of God, is just as much a miracle, and demands our faith just as much as our salvation did. And once we realize these things, then we'll see so many truths that are in God's Word. But so many Christians have this idea that now that you are a Christian, that God somehow doesn't need your faith, doesn't want your faith to recover from sin, to accomplish certain things in life, that you and I are uniquely designed by God to be separated from God and divorced of His power in need of Him by faith. Don't let anyone take that away from you. This is a resounding theme through all of the Word of God, if you'll see it, that I saved you here, I will save you here, I will deliver you here. It is a relationship that He's looking for from us, between us and Him, that we will depend upon Him for everything in our lives. Whether it's coming out of sin as a born-again believer, or going through the testing, going through suffering, going through adversity, our part is always the same. It is our faith, His work. He does it, and we simply respond to it. And this is why we're looking at how crossing the Red Sea, crossing Jordan. This theme is throughout many places. This is just a blatant place that makes a wonderful few weeks study, that we can see how crossing, all right, a few months, see how crossing Jordan and crossing the Red Sea are actually demanding the same thing. Different, but the same. Different, but similar. Now let's continue our study. We are in Joshua chapter 3. And we have looked at crossing the Red Sea now. Now let's look at crossing Jordan. See if we can make some ground this morning in crossing the Jordan, getting ourselves there. The Super Bowl doesn't start to 5:18, so I have till at least about 5. No, don't worry. And we have one man with us, Gary here, lives in Phoenix. And they had this is kind of funny, he told me, they had an offer, get out of town while all of those Texans and Pennsylvanians are coming into town. And they gave a real inexpensive fares and planes and things to get out of Phoenix. And so he decided to come and worship with us. So we're glad to have you here. Get out of town. Can I just quit and go back and you said, I know. All right. Let's get to work on crossing the Jordan now and see some of the great similarities and yet differences. All right, Joshua chapter 3. Now, before we come to the actual crossing of Jordan, before we get it down, very important, the generation that crossed. Now, watch this, because this is what happens in the body of Christ. The generation that crossed. Here is the Red Sea. The generation that crossed the Red Sea, crossed it by faith, saw the miraculous power of God. That God did everything, that all they had to do was trust Him. That same generation, boom, 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 and they came up here to the Jordan. And when they got to the Jordan, they did not cross over, and therefore they died in the wilderness. Now, why did they die in the wilderness? Some people think they died in the wilderness because they broke the Mosaic law, idolatry, and all of those. No, that is not why. Hebrews is very clear that they died in the wilderness because they refused to trust Him. They refused to continue to walk by faith and allow Him to deliver them across. Their sin was unbelief. Hebrews chapters 4 and 5. This is why that generation died. So many similarities, so many things that are different but similar. Crossing the Red Sea. This is a picture of this our redemptive salvation. All right? I didn't see that. That's not something clever. But here's our redemptive salvation at the cross. Now, the enemy was behind them. This is a picture of Satan trying to keep the unbeliever from leaving his kingdom of darkness, pursuing after. And you have to remember that every time you witness. Satan does not want the unbeliever out of his kingdom of darkness. Therefore, you recall that Jesus Christ took his place behind them. He went from leading them in the front to coming behind them, between them and the enemy. However, crossing Jordan, where is the enemy to stop the Christian from living the Christ-like life by faith, by trusting Him? He's in front of us, the giants, all these great giants across the land that stop believers from walking by faith and trusting God. So where does Christ, as we're going to see, is going to take his position in front? Similar, but different, but similar. Different in the fact here he's behind them, here he's in front of them. They're similar, however, because the enemy's behind them, here the enemy is in front of them. This is where he takes his post. But we have to understand this generation who saved by faith in our pattern analogy, but would not live by faith. And this becomes a great challenge in far as all of our lives are concerned. All right, Joshua chapter 3, verse 1, crossing Jordan, similar yet, or different yet similar. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. Now, remember, we have some other similarities that we've already noted. For an example, crossing the Red Sea, we have, here is the Red Sea, and we had Moses as the leader. Moses is a picture of Jesus Christ in our study of typing here. However, Moses, once he came over here, was not allowed to enter into the promised land. He departed, and therefore is replaced now by Joshua. And this is a picture of Jesus Christ, not allowed to enter into the church age. Jesus Christ departed the planet Earth, and he is replaced, and his replacement is God, the Holy Spirit. We will study a profile of Moses some other time, but I have a passage I must get through this morning. So we'll put that to another study. All right, let's take a look. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all of the sons of Israel and set out. Now, again, this is going to be different but similar. Note here that they set out in the morning. When did they leave Egypt? They left Egypt at night. Now, why were they able to leave Egypt at night? Because in leaving Egypt at night, when they walked out of Egypt, what did they have? They had the pillar of fire. They had the pillar of fire and the cloud to lead them. But I want you to note, that's now gone. The pillar of fire is no longer going to be there. Now what's going to lead them across Jordan, and we'll see why, is now going to be the Ark of the Covenant. And the pillar of fire and the cloud will no longer lead them. It's no longer necessary. Because now we're going to have and be replaced. Similar, but different, but similar. Because now we're going to have them being led by the Ark of the Covenant, not by the cloud or by the pillar of fire. Now what is interesting, just so you'll have it in your mind, what is so interesting, that in this 40 years of wilderness journey, picture of believers, not wanting to live by faith, what is so interesting here is that God did not remove the pillar of fire by night. He did not remove his presence with them, even though they refused to continue to trust him. I think we closed last week, but it's worth the momentum of what we want to do today. Look at Nehemiah. Go over to Nehemiah with me, and let's look just for a quick moment at what we have occurring. Look with me at Nehemiah, and I want you to see what is happening with if you come to Job, you've gone too far. Let's look at Nehemiah 9. Just want you to see this very quickly. Nehemiah chapter 9, and we'll look at verse 16. Nehemiah 9:16. But they, I'll wait. We're looking at Nehemiah. Hey, please, if you need the table of contents, look it up. My goodness. Nothing embarrassing about that whatsoever. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 16. But they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. Now, what's arrogance? Fundamentally, we can reduce arrogance to one concept. Stop trusting God. I don't need God. I can do it on my own. That's what arrogance is. They acted arrogantly. They became stubborn, and would not listen to thy commandments. And they refused to listen, and did not remember thy wondrous deeds which thou hast performed among them. So they became stubborn, and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But thou art a God of forgiveness, gracious, and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in blood. And thou didst not forsake them, even when they made for themselves a calf of molten metal and said, this is your God who brought you up from Egypt. Think of that, what they've done. And committed great blasphemies. Thou in thy great compassion didst not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not leave them by day to guide them on their way, nor the pillar of fire by night to light their way in which they were going. And thou didst give thy good spirit, the Holy Spirit, to instruct them. Thy manna thou didst not withhold from their mouth, and thou didst give them water for their thirst. Okay, so even in that time frame, he did not withdraw himself. We may withdraw our faith. He is not going to be unfaithful, even though we may be or are unfaithful at times. Now let's take a look, go back to Joshua 3 now, and they take out from Shechem. Let me just say quickly that Shechem here is a transliteration, and that I'm always disturbed when they transliterate. I wish they would translate like they do in so many other places, but the translation is the acacia tree, or acacia, the acacia wood. And there, here we have some interesting things, and I just want to kind of go through them rather quickly so that you can see some things that if we wanted to spend a great deal of time on similarities and difference, yet similar, things that we would be studying. Here they come across the Red Sea, and we'll put Jordan here, and right over here is the place of Acacia. And I'm going to write Acacia here, and I'll tell you, you'll see why in a moment. But this is the area of Acacia. Let me just give you seven things very quickly of which we could elaborate. Those of you that want to see these things will see it, and otherwise we just move on. But first of all, we have some similarities of moving out of Egypt and moving out of Shechem, or out of Acacia. Egypt was the state of the unbeliever in the slavery of sin. Egypt was the state of the unbeliever in the state of sin. Acacia is a picture of the world out of which the believer is drawn, out of which you and I must now separate ourselves, and our victory over the world, says John in 1 John, is our faith. So we have a picture of Acacia and Egypt in the sense of out of Egypt we're drawn out from the slave market of sin, from Acacia going into the kingdom or going into the spiritual kingdom. We must come out of the influence of the world. Secondly, Acacia wood was used for the construction of the ark. It was then overlaid with gold. The acacia wood was a picture, therefore, of the humanity of Christ, Jesus Christ being chosen out of the human race, out of the chosen family of David. And the gold, of course, over the ark is a picture of the deity of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, now in Acacia, in Shechem or in Acacia, many things are going to happen to these people, as things are going to happen to us when we abide in the world, some of them good and some of them not good at all. And what we can look at here, and I'm not going to develop this greatly. I spent about 4 or 5 hours, but then just decided I wanted to do something else this morning. But if we can look at Acacia and then moving into the kingdom, and we compare this by our analogy study, this would be Jerusalem for the church, and then the church going into the spiritual kingdom coming out, because this is where the church started, was in Jerusalem. So we have the church entering into the spiritual kingdom coming across. And therefore, point four, at Acacia, the Hebrews will get involved with idolatry. As long as they stay in the world, they're going to become involved with the things of the world, and they get involved with the idolatry. 24,000 men died in a plague at Acacia for taking foreign wives and bowing to the idolatrous gods, worshiping in the Baal cult. Five, but some good things happened. It was at Acacia that Moses delivered the final address to the people, preparing them for entering the land. So here we have Moses is going to offer at Acacia. Let me put Moses up here. Moses is going to offer the final address, preparing the people, moving across. And it is from Jerusalem that the type of Moses, Jesus Christ, delivers the final message for the disciples, preparing them for moving into the church. Six, it was also at Acacia that Joshua was publicly announced as Moses' replacement. So here we have, at Acacia, we have Joshua is now going to be proclaimed the replacement. Joshua is the replacement of Moses. It is at Jerusalem that we have Jesus Christ announcing His replacement. God the Holy Spirit will replace Him. So we have that parallel going on in the study. And then, seven, it is at Acacia that Joshua will send spies into the land, and it is at Jerusalem that Jesus Christ will send out the disciples into the land of the church and preparing the way for the coming of the church. All right, let's see what we can do now. Then Joshua rose in the morning, he and all the sons of Israel, set out from Acacia, and came to the Jordan. All right, we have an obstacle. Just as we had an obstacle when they moved out of Egypt, they came to the obstacle of the Red Sea. Now we come, and now they come to another. Here's the Red Sea. Over here is the Jordan. It is another obstacle in the way of moving into God's plan that He has designated for them. This time, in regard to our study, this is not redemptive salvation, but it is entering into the spiritual kingdom, into the fruit of the Holy Spirit, as far as we are concerned, entering into the spiritual kingdom, or the Christ-like life being transformed into the very image of Jesus Christ, which is the transforming work of God the Holy Spirit. Similar to crossing the Red Sea, yet different. We have some obstacles to getting the things accomplished, and both of them are going to require our faith. Verse 2, and it came about at the end of 3 days that the officers went through the midst of the camp. Pow! This one's filled. This one is filled, and I'm just going to go through some of these things and see if you can see them, and if not, we're just going to move on with them. But let's see if we can see what's going on here spiritually, because this is what is so important in studying God's Word. Now, let's set aside, if you please, the 40 years of wilderness journey. Let's take the 40 years of wilderness journey and set it aside, and let's see how history would read. Let's see how God intended history to read, not how it read, but how God intended history to read. All right, if we read it that way, then we cross the Red Sea. Here's the Red Sea. We cross the Red Sea. That would be the first thing that would happen. Picture of redemptive salvation. Work of Christ on the cross. Then what would happen? Then they come to Jordan. Right? Take out the 40 years. Boom, boom, boom. Now we come to Jordan. 3 days. 3 days now. And we come to Jordan. We're skipping the 40 years, setting that aside. Then they cross Jordan. So we have 3 days. See what a picture. 3 days, 3 nights, ringing the bells. 3 days, and now they're ready to move right into the kingdom, physically and spiritually. They're now ready to take on the Abrahamic covenant. Here's the Abrahamic covenant right here. With you and I, by the way, are the seeds of Abraham. It's for us. So here is the Abrahamic covenant given before law. You and I are in the spiritual part of this kingdom. So we have the 3 days. Boom, they would have moved right into the kingdom spiritually as well as physically. So they come and be led and go across. See? Now, we have 40 years. This is the way God intended things to be. So we have the 3 days. And then they move across. This is what God intended. However, we have some 40 years, and what is going on here in our, if our pattern is holding true, if our understanding of the pattern of history is holding true, what do we have occurring here in this 40 years that the Jews have to wait to inherit the land spiritually or physically? We have a period set aside, and that's a picture of what the church, the Gentiles of the church, who were there to walk across during the church age, walk into the kingdom, but only the spiritual kingdom, as Paul says in Romans. We do not have the land physically. The Jews will have that, but we are under the new covenant. We are under the Abrahamic covenant, and therefore we moved on across. They have to wait during this period of time, an entire generation that would not walk by faith. Now, if our pattern is holding true, if our pattern of our study is holding true, let's see what we would have. Crossing the Red Sea. This is a picture of our redemptive work in Jesus Christ. Then what comes next? Then after the finished work of Christ, we have 3 days, 3 nights. that Jesus Christ is in the grave. And what happens? We have the spirit, the spirit going to heaven, the soul going to Hades, and the body remaining in the grave. It goes into Hades to make the victorious proclamation, and the spirit into heaven with the Father. Then, what happens? 40 days later, he sends his spirit and to lead the church, lead us across. He sends his Holy Spirit, then, if our pattern holds true, sends his spirit and leads us, the church, across the land by his replacement, the Holy Spirit, leading us across into the spiritual kingdom. This is a picture of what's going on if we can see all that is occurring here. Now, let's note a few points. One, crossing the Jordan. They come to the Jordan. Crossing the Jordan is humanly impossible. Crossing the Jordan is humanly impossible, just as crossing the Red Sea is humanly impossible. 2 million people have to get across the Jordan River. And what I want you to begin to grasp now is this is where we get back to the question, what are we dealing with? How do I live the Christian life? How am I filled with the Spirit? How am I transformed into the image of Christ? How do I do the things that God wants me to do? How am I going to gain rewards in eternity? How do I do these things? This becomes our question. And what I want you to see, how do I enter into the spiritual kingdom here? Here's the spiritual kingdom, the promised land. Here's Jordan River. How do I do this? The great how? Well, we go back to how we crossed the Red Sea, how we had our redemptive salvation. How did this occur? Here's the pattern. Here's the pattern for here. This took a miracle. Most everyone knows about the Red Sea. Problem is, not everyone knows about Jordan. But crossing the Red Sea took the miraculous power of God, no way else to get across. Same thing here, as we're going to see as we go through this study. This is going to require the power of God. Not my power. I can't get across. I'm going to have to trust Him to deliver me across, just as we did here, and He will do it. It established the pattern. So you have to understand that recovery from sin, you're making it through sufferings and testing and adversity, is just as much a demand on the miraculous power of God as our redemptive salvation demanded it. Point two, the pattern for crossing the Jordan is established at the Red Sea. Their faith, God's work. Our faith allows God to work in our behalf for our deliverance. Three, the principle at the Red Sea for the unbelievers and the principle at Jordan in our lives is stated in Luke 1:37, which says, nothing is impossible for God or with God. We must depend upon Him. People, again, and this is so important because this is where churches divide. This is where the denominations and movements and leaders and all. How do you live the Christian life? How do you recover from sin? How do you do these things? Here's how it was established and how we were saved. This is how we are going to live. It depended and it demands the work of God, not our doing. Point four. For us, our redemptive salvation established the pattern for our salvation, our deliverance as believers. As we enter into the spiritual kingdom, we're going to enter into the spiritual kingdom just as we were saved, just as we entered into the body of Christ. We are inheritance of the spiritual kingdom of promise. Saying that this is the promise. This is the kingdom promised to Abraham, and we are part of it. All right, let's take a look. Romans 14:17. Look at Romans 14:17 with me. Romans 14:17. Now remember, the Abrahamic covenant was given before the law. And you and I are under the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant of faith. And the Jews are too, by the way. For the kingdom of God, Paul says in Romans 14:17, is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in or by the Holy Spirit. You and I are in this spiritual kingdom of God. It's a kingdom not of eating and drinking, not the things of the earth, but of the power of God the Holy Spirit. So as you and I enter and live into this kingdom, we're going to have many Jordans that we're going to have to cross. And how you and I cross them is essential to whether or not we will be transformed into His glory. Look now at Acts 14. Look with me now at Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Acts 14, 22. Now they traveled, these are the apostles, they traveled and, it says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, believers, and encouraging them to continue in faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now people, what I want you to understand is what we're seeing here. Here is Jordan. What is Jordan? Jordan is many tribulations, many Jordans, and there's always the giants over here, the giants ready to stop you and prevent you from daring to live by faith. No, I'd rather live by work. I can see my works. I can see what I'm doing. Just like a lot of people prefer some type of works to salvation. I can see it. No, we're going to enter, and there's going to be many sufferings, many tribulations. We have a prayer together on Tuesday night. We take our board out, and we put a lot of things on it. And it seems like some very good things, and always there are people under various types of testing. Why is that? And why is there testing in my life? And why is there the suffering and the adversity? Why is there the failure of sin? And then testing is not related to me. And all these things that are going on. People, note the Word of God. Look what it says. We're going to enter into the kingdom through many, many tribulations. James talked about the joy under trial. This is where we are. Right here, this line, Jordan, in our study of pattern, Jordan, the many tribulations, adversity, suffering, testing, failure. How are we going to do that? That's why they encourage them in the faith. Encourage them to continue to walk by that faith. You're going to make it through these sufferings, adversities, trials, failures. The same way you were saved. It set the pattern, dear people. It established the pattern. And don't let anyone tell you God doesn't want your faith for anything. It is that faith that unites us with God. That's what He's looking for. Will you trust me? That's all I want you to do. I'll deliver you. I'll cross the sea. Be it the Red Sea as I saved you when you were an unbeliever in darkness, or as a believer under sin, or in adversity, in trial, in tribulation, affliction, I'll do it. Will you trust me? No, I'm a new man now. I can do it without you. I don't need to trust you. Don't let anyone tell you that. Allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate His Word for you. This is a theme that goes through the whole Bible. Unbeliever, believer, will you trust me? I will do it. And I will be glorified, not you. Not your new man, me. I am God, and there is no other God. I'll part the waters for you. Will you trust me? I'll bring you through the divorce. I'll bring you through the death. I'll bring you through the affliction. I'll bring you through the suffering of sin. I'll bring you through everything. Will you trust me? No, I want to be a John Wayne Christian and do it on my own. That's not what He's looking for. He's not looking for John Wayne Christians who will swim across Jordan. He's looking for a Christian to say, I can't. I can't get across Jordan on my own. I must trust you. That's all He's looking for. Boom, I'll take you. And I'll bring you across. All right? Verse 3. Let's go back to Joshua 3. Joshua 3, verse 3 now. Verse 2, and it came about at the end of 3 days that the officers went through the midst of the camp. We're making a look at some of those things there. Now we come to verse 3. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, with the Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Okay, different but similar. What did we have when we crossed Jordan, or the Red Sea? What did we have in the wilderness journey? We had the pillar of fire. and we had the cloud at day and the pillar of fire at night. That's what we had. But now we have the Ark of the Covenant. Now we have things that change as far as the believer is concerned. The pillar of fire revealed to those who would trust and walk. But to remember, what did that fire do? This is so important. This is so vital. You understand it. Here we are at the Red Sea. And, let me move this over a little bit. Here we are at the Red Sea. Here are the children of Israel. And here are the attack, the army of the Egyptians, the satanic or forces of darkness that would seek us from going across. Here are the Egyptians. Now, here is the light. The light you recall, we saw the verse. Boom, boom, moved from leading them, and it came right here. And here is that great fire pillar. Here's the fire, the light. And what did it do? Over here, it concealed. The same light concealed here and revealed over here what he's doing. People, this is what this book will do. This book both reveals and conceals. It conceals to those who will not see by faith. It reveals to those who dare to see by faith. Same thing with the living word. Jesus Christ. What happened with the living word? The living word. People would look at Jesus Christ and say, look, there's the son of Joseph and Mary. I know who he is. Or Isaiah chapter 53. Here's he that we should have seen him as anything significant. He's just a mere man. Others looked at him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Boom. One person looked at him and saw a mere man. Another looked at him and saw the Son of God. The living word, the written word. It both reveals and conceals. It just depends if you're going to see. And how? What is the difference? And how we see? The difference is faith. That's the great issue. This is what is so important that you and I comprehend. It was a light to them who would walk by the faith. It was darkness of those who refused to walk by faith. Look at Isaiah 28. Very quickly, with me a moment. Isaiah chapter 28. Every now and then, I don't know why. It's not in my notes, but let's take a look at it. I do know why. All right, let's look at Isaiah chapter 28. Let's see what's happening. Same word. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9. To whom would he teach? He, Jesus Christ, the coming of the Messiah. Would he teach knowledge? To whom would he interpret? They need to have the message interpreted. To whom would he interpret it? Those just weaned from milk? Those just taken from the breast? No. He should be able to do this with the Jews who've had the Bible, had Scripture, for over 1,000 years, but he's not able to. Those just weaned from milk are the Gentiles. He should be able to teach this to his own people. But look at verse 10. This is what the Jews are saying at the time of Christ. Order on order, order on order. If you have the NIV, it says do and do, do and do. And that's the correct translation. Because that's what it means. This is what some people read this book, and what they see it saying is do and do, do and do. Line on line. That's a rule on rule, rule on rule. What God wants is a lot of rules. A little command here and a little command there. This is what they see the Bible saying, the Scripture saying. Look at verse 11. Indeed, he will speak to these people through stammering lips in a foreign tongue. The tongue in the first century is an accusation against those who refuse to be illuminated into the truth. Verse 12. He said, now here's God's true message. Verse 10 is the Scripture, but the way they saw it. They saw God saying, God wants us to do and do, do and do, rule and rule, rule and rule. But here's what God was really saying. He said to them, here's rest. Give them rest to the weary. He repeats rest. Just as they repeated do and do, he repeats rest. Here's what he says to them, rest, give rest to the weary. Hear the weary, those who tried it by the law and can't do it. Those who realize, I can't. I must depend on you. Here is repose. See, this is faith. But look at the next phrase. But they would not listen. So, and verse 13 to me is just one of the most hurting verses. So the word of the Lord to them will be. You don't want to see faith? You don't want to see grace? Okay, this is what it will become to you. Do and do. Do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule. A little here and a little there. Now why? Why will it become that to you? Look what it says. That they may go and stumble backward, be broken, snared and taken captive. Why would God want that to happen to somebody? Because people, once you and I try it, and try it, and try it, and they stumble, and it doesn't work, then maybe, maybe we'll be ready to say, I need you. You're going to have to do it. I can't. Those are the greatest words any Christian, and unbeliever, those are the greatest words any Christian can ever say. Not, I'm John Wayne, I can. The greatest words, I can't. But you can. I trust you. Go to the same book. Same book, and see work or see faith. See how we're going to be delivered, how he's going to do it. How did he do it at the Red Sea? That's how he's going to do it at Jordan. This is how God is going to get the job done. So crossing the Red Sea, we have the light, which was in front of them and then behind them. Crossing Jordan, we have the Ark of the Covenant that is in front of them. This is the pattern, God with his chosen people. First out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, then in the wilderness, and now crossing Jordan, he is with his people. In the church age, we are now to follow the representative of Christ, that is the Spirit of Christ, God the Holy Spirit, walk by the Spirit, be led of the Spirit. We follow the light for salvation. Now we are led by God the Holy Spirit, trusting him, seeing and following. These are pictures of faith. You watch that ark. You keep your eyes fixed on it. You watch it. And where it goes, you follow after it. So seeing and following, pictures of faith. You shall set out from your place and go after it. Now, one of the great criticisms of a spiritual life by faith, one of the great criticisms is, oh, well, yeah, right. What you're saying is we just do nothing. We just, you know, faith and God does everything. Just go, I have someone else to say, just go sit on a park bench and God will do it all. Here's my answer. Do that. Put him to the test. I don't care. Go sit on a park bench. Go sit down on it. Present yourself by faith to God, the Holy Spirit, and see how long you stay there. See how long it is before you get a thought to witness, pray, read, believe to your husband, wife, something. How do I know that's through the Spirit? How do you know it isn't? If you presented yourself to it. People, that's why we live by faith. So many Christians, they want to live by sight. They say faith, they want to live by sight. Not by faith. He will lead. Now, I do believe 5% of us will stay on the park bench. He's just going to keep you there for a while. I just want you to stay out of trouble and sit here for a minute. But 95%, you won't be there long at all before he leaves. Follow it. Trust him. Walk by that faith. Will you trust me? That's the Christian life. It's the cross by that faith. Now, next thing we're going to study, and I was hoping to get it completed, not only not into it, but completed, and I don't want to get into it, but what we're going to study next week is the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, and how we're going to study a passage on how two great leaders, Moses and Jesus Christ, knew that the people could not move on without God's personal presence. Moses says, don't even lead us if you're not, don't even move us out if you yourself are not going to go with us. And Jesus Christ recognized the same thing. I want you to say unto my people, this is Moses' people, these are my people, and he asked the Father, Father, you go with them through your Spirit, and he's going to send his Spirit here. We're going to see the presence of God. This person has to understand the importance. Moses did and our Savior did. These people can't move without you. So he goes up topside to heaven and he says, now send them your Spirit to lead them, empower them. And this becomes the great issue on how. So we'll continue to study crossing the Jordan, or crossing the Red Sea, crossing the Jordan. Different, but similar. Let's close in a word of prayer. I ask you to bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment, please. We dedicate just a moment or two to anyone who may come in this morning and you've never accepted Christ as Savior. What must I do to be saved? Believe. Trust Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's too easy. I need to do something. No, He's done it all. Will you just trust Him? And you know what's beautiful? In a way, I envy you. Because if you are here this morning as an unbeliever, and if you will believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, you will clearly understand how you're going to live the Christian life. And you'll never be confused. Anybody comes along and tells you anything other than faith, you say, no, that's not how I was saved. That can't be right. You'll have a ruler inside of you to guide you through the Bible, guide you through life. That doesn't line up as to how He saved me. Simply trust in Him. Most of you here this morning have been saved by grace. Let me just remind you, it doesn't change. As you have received Him, walk. Live your life. Let Him do it. Because that gives Him glory. Every time He delivers, every time He sustains you in your life, every Jordan that you cross, reveals His glory in the spiritual warfare. I am God. That's the battle. I will be honored. They will know I am God. And you have that wonderful privilege with every Jordan you come to. Will you just trust Him? I'm going to ask you to join me in the closing prayer in the back of your bulletin.
The back of the hymn sheet, prayer of thanksgiving. When I don't understand, Christ forgives me and God holds my hand through the storm. Just the mission of His name heals the wound and takes the pain, and I'll never be the same thanks to Him. Thanks to Him. I'll never be the same. Thanks to Him. Thanks to Him. Thanks to Him. I'll never be the same. Thanks to Him. When I feel all alone, He's my comfort. And His tender love keeps my soul. Just the mention of His name hears the wound and takes the pain, and I'll never be the same thanks to Him. Thanks to Him. Thanks to Him. I'll never be the same. Thanks to Him. Thanks to Him. Thanks to Him. I'll never be the same. Thanks to Him. He has offered bread to all. Just believe Him. He will free you from your thirst once for all. God has sent the bread of life. Accept His work and cease your strife, and you'll never be the same. Thanks to Him. Thanks to Him. Thanks to Him. You'll never be the same. Thanks to Him. Thanks said to him, you'll never be the same. Said to him.
Have a wonderful day. Give us a blessing.